Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of Jude, and today I want to continue in our new section of study and look again at what Jude taught about the common salvation. So let's open our Bibles and read Jude verse 3 again together. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Now, we've been studying what Jude meant by using the term common salvation here in verse 3, and to do that, we are looking at the four characteristics of the early church that we found in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42, that says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So we can see that based upon this verse, what made the church of Jesus Christ to be common or alike was that these four characteristics were the same in all of the churches. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Now, over the last several broadcasts, we've examined the first of these four characteristics, the apostles' teaching and what that meant, and today I want to begin to look at the second characteristic, godly fellowship. You see, as we read the Bible, we can see that the social status of the individual people of the church didn't matter. Whether God had blessed one and made him rich didn't puff him up above his brother who was a slave. The rich sat and worshiped together with the poor. The educated sang praises with the uneducated. The tall wept with the short. The fat rejoiced with the skinny. The young embraced the old. The saved Jew was able to genuinely love and serve God with the saved Gentile. Truly, these people had a common salvation. And one of the most wonderful and beautiful and common characteristics of the early church was their godly fellowship. These people were saved together. They worshiped God together. They suffered persecution together. And many of them died together. They developed a bond, a love, a camaraderie that was different from anything else the world had ever seen. In the Bible, the saints greeted each other with a holy kiss. They united their hearts and their minds together in love. They were kind and gentle to one another. They couldn't bear to have disputes between themselves. They were quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, quick to repent. They preferred one another in love. They helped each other. They worked with each other. They sang together. They prayed together. They confessed their faults to one another, and they ate together. And the horrible persecution they all endured did not limit their fellowship. It actually strengthened it. These believers thought nothing of giving to each other. They did not want to abound while their brother was abased. They didn't simply wish people well. They gave and they provided for one another. Truly, the world stood in amazement at such a diverse collection of people who fellowshiped God together in the church. And we need to know that the godly fellowship that the early church enjoyed had nothing to do with things of this earth. Their fellowship was about the things of the Lord. They talked about how God had been faithful to them. One over here would say that God had blessed him. This one rejoiced that God had showed him something in his word. A young person would walk up and embrace an old man and ask him if he could pray for him. An older woman would place her arms around a young girl who was preparing for marriage and would teach her the things that she needed to know. I tell you that what made their salvation common was their doctrine, and it was also their fellowship. And I pray that we can repent and we can return to the pattern of the church that God so clearly laid out for us in the Bible, and that we can enjoy and be edified by wonderful and precious times of godly fellowship. Now, the third ingredient or characteristics of their common salvation was the breaking of bread. Now, in the Bible, the term breaking of bread did not mean godly times of fellowship where we sit down at a table and eat together. No, this was referring to one of the two sacraments or ordinances that Jesus gave to his church, Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper. In the Bible, Jesus gave only two ordinances to the church, baptism in water by immersion and communion. And it was the breaking of bread, the Holy Communion, that was common among those who made up the church in the book of the Acts. The church had communion together, and the church had it often. Communion should not be looked upon as an interruption of the worship service. No, communion, beloved, is worship, as is preaching and is everything else we do unto God as believers. The communion service is carried out by the church for one reason. Christ commanded it. In Luke 22:19, the Lord said to his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:26, that every time we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death till he come. So we can see that to partake of communion was not to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, and it was not to celebrate his return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to this earth. We do not eat that bread and drink that cup in order to celebrate his miracles or his teachings, but we are to partake of communion in order to remember or proclaim the death of Jesus Christ, and we are to remember that death until he returns. Now, some teach today that to constantly be reminded of the death of Christ is morbid and depressing, but I will tell you that what is morbid and depressing is anyone who could teach such foolishness and think that they're following Jesus. Beloved, none of us would have eternal life if Jesus would not have died. We humans have a need to constantly be reminded of just who we are and who Christ is and of just why Jesus had to die. We are the servants. He is the Lord. We are the slaves. He is the master. We are the sinners. He is totally sinless. We are the ones who needed his death, and he was the only one who was worthy to die for our sins. We are the lost. He is the one who finds us. We are the depraved and the fallen. He is the risen one and the exalted one. We are below. He is above. We are those who transgress and disobey, and he is the only one who perfectly obeyed all of his Father's commandments. Some teach that the church today has graduated into a higher spiritual realm and that we have no further need to break bread together. Beloved, neglecting the communion service is not being spiritual. It's being rebellious and disobedient. Jesus himself said to continue this service until he returns. But others teach that the communion service plays a part in our salvation. They teach an unscriptural doctrine called the doctrine of transubstantiation, which says that once the bread is blessed and broken, that it literally becomes the physical body of Jesus Christ, and that once the cup is blessed, that it literally becomes the actual blood of Jesus Christ. And great care is taken with these people not to let any crumb fall to the ground or that not one drop spills because it is now the body and the blood of Jesus. Beloved, this teaching violates in every sense what salvation is and about how God converts the human soul. We take communion, and the church in the Bible took communion out of the humble and loving response to already being saved, not so that we can obtain salvation. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that communion is instrumental in our salvation in any way. Teaching like that is simply not in the Bible. Beloved, communion cannot save you any more than baptism or singing hymns can save you. There is nothing in the communion service that has the power or the ability to save your lost soul. In fact, lost people have no business taking communion in the first place. Communion is only to be given to the saved, to the redeemed, to the disciples, and not to people who are lost. The historic position about communion that the Protestant reformers taught is that Christ's presence is real in the communion service, but that he is emblematic in the physical bread in the cup and is not actual in the elements. Again, what all this means is that we must trust Christ alone for our salvation and not depend on any work of righteousness which we do ourselves. And that means that we remember Christ's broken body when we eat the bread. We meditate about his sacrifice. We stand in awe of his great love toward us as we eat. But the bread is not the literal broken body of Jesus Christ. It represents his body. We remember the blood of Jesus that washed us and that created the new covenant when we drink the cup. But Christ's literal blood is not in the cup. But having said that, we have to remember everything that Christ said and everything the Apostle Paul taught concerning communion. While it is true that communion is manifested out of humble and loving obedience to Christ's command, and it is not a means by which he saves us, the communion service is nonetheless holy, and it is important, and it is nothing to be played with, and we should partake of it with godly fear, and in awe, and in reverence, and in caution, for there are great rewards for taking communion properly, and there are great problems for taking it in a manner that the Scripture says is unworthy. Let us turn to God's Word for the truth about communion in 1 Corinthians 11:18-19. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are proved may become evident among you. Now the Apostle Paul was showing us here the importance of Christian unity as it pertains to this communion service. Paul had heard that there were divisions among some of the saints at Corinth, and he evidently knew the people in the church well enough to know that what he had heard was probably true. But Paul was not content with simply saying that he knew that some evidently had problems among themselves, so he could then move on to something more important. No, Paul is saying here that that wasn't good enough for them to partake of the Lord's Supper or the communion service. What we need to know here is that the clear teaching of the Lord and all of his apostles was that our relationship to each other as people who have been born again and as Christians and as members of Christ's church and as covenant brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus is so important to God that in order to give gifts to God, in order to be spiritual, in order to please God, in order to worship God, in order to partake of the Lord's Supper, people must be reconciled to each other in the love of God. Having aught in your heart toward another brother or sister is sinful in God's eyes, and to take communion without being reconciled to your brother or sister brings great condemnation upon you. We must remember here that the very purpose of taking communion is not to be saved, but it is to remember the Lord's death. And how could anyone have unforgiveness in their hearts toward another brother or sister and at the same time remember why Jesus Christ died? So, in fact, space is given in the teaching of communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he said that we are to examine ourselves, and then we are to eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And so every time we have communion, there should be some teaching as to about what we're doing so that it doesn't become a dry ritual or a dull ceremony. This is not being religious, beloved. This is being obedient to what Jesus Christ said to do. And space should be given in the communion service so that we can reflect upon our sins and we can reflect upon our transgressions and we can ask for forgiveness and we can ask the merciful God to redeem us and to cleanse us and to forgive us for all those things that we have done so that we may then eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The church in 1 Corinthians that Paul was writing to evidently had some various serious problems, because he said that some of them were weak and some of them were sick and some of them had died because they had not properly discerned the Lord's body. So there's a very serious penalty to just go through this as though it were a ritual or though it was some religious ceremony. No, it is the Lord's Supper. It is the communion service of the Lord. It is holy. It is sacred. And while it does not purchase our salvation, and while we do not earn our salvation by partaking of communion, we are nonetheless commanded to respect this service and to engage in it. And every time we are engaging in it, we proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Well, I'm out of time for today, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our examination of the Epistle of Jude. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, may the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.